Good morning, everyone. Philippians 4, 10 until the end. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Joe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good gift of your word, and we thank you for the good gift of your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand your word. So we ask for those things today. Please give us understanding by your Spirit of your good and perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen. I love ants. I've always been fascinated by ants. I used to watch them running around the garden as a kid. Now my son chases the ants around as well, although he tries to stamp on them. But I always used to like watching ants at work. It's really interesting to watch ants at work because they're so small and they're so weak, and yet together, they're strong. And so you can see them working together as a team. They bear each other's burdens. They share each other's troubles, if you like. And they end up being able to do stuff that they would never be able to do themselves. They build these amazing structures. They carry things which are far too heavy for a single ant, but together they can do it. They work in partnership. It's no wonder that ants are often used as an illustration of what teamwork looks like. And the Philippians were a bunch of ants for Paul. That's what they were. We've seen throughout this series that the Philippian Christians, they were together in joyful gospel partnership with Paul. And look how it's described in verse 14 of our passage. Chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles." The Philippians shared Paul's troubles. Like ants along a log, they were in it together. And the particular focus here in these last few verses is the area of giving. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. They sent him on a long and dangerous journey as a delivery driver. He was dropping off a care package for Paul in prison. We don't know exactly what those gifts were, but it was definitely material stuff. It was more than just best wishes that they were sending with Epaphroditus. And so for us, the most natural parallel is the area of money. And we're mainly going to be talking about money today. And then on the return journey, Paul sends this thank you note to the church, the letter to the Philippians. And we've enjoyed digging into it over the last few weeks and learning what it has to teach us about gospel partnership. And as we close this series, this is the last way that it's described. We're going to learn how to share in troubles. The Philippians are model givers. Not everyone gets it. Look at verse 15, for example. He says, "As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. except you only. Churches don't always get giving right. It's a topic that can easily be abused. I hope it's become clear in the 3 years that we've been here at Silver Street that we're not here to get your money. But at the same time, the Bible isn't shy to talk about this subject of giving. And so I'm going to talk quite practically today about money. And if you're visiting or if you're new to church, then maybe some of these things won't apply to you directly. But mainly I want to talk about principles. Because how we use the things that God has given us is an important thing. It's a basic part of what it means to live as a Christian. It's a natural response to a giving God. Verse 19 is the context for the whole of this passage. He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians teach us what it's like to be givers like God. And so that's our thing for this morning. We're going to see what it looks like to give like God. And here's the first thing. Giving like God is proactive. The Philippians didn't wait to be asked. Now, on a different day, we could look at these verses from a different angle and spend a whole sermon helpfully talking about the subject of contentment. They're favourite verses for lots of us. But let's read those verses, 10 to 13. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul says, my contentment isn't up and down like a roller coaster. He says, verse 13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Because of Jesus and the strength that he gives me, it doesn't matter whether I've got lots, whether I've got little. It doesn't matter if I've got lots to eat on my plate or whether there's nothing in the fridge. Actually, my contentment doesn't go up and down depending on circumstances. He's learnt the secret of contentment, which is to find your contentment, your joy, in something that doesn't change. We saw last week that Paul found his joy in Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And that's something that doesn't go up and down with your bank balance. And so I think it's safe to assume that Paul wasn't begging for help. He says, no, I'm content. He obviously has some needs, but that didn't matter. He was content. On other occasions, as you read the Bible, you see that Paul has no problem asking for money when money is what he needs. But not this time. The Philippians' gift, it wasn't a response to some sort of tear-jerking television appeal with emotional music in the background. They were proactive. They knew Paul, they loved Paul, and they kept up with his news. And out of an overflow of love and out of gospel partnership, they sent Epaphroditus to him with a few of his favourite things. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt when there was a knock at the door and it was his old friend, Epaphroditus? What joy, what refreshment it must have been to see his face. Paul was an amazing apostle, but he still needed the proactive care of his gospel partners. And so the Philippians thoughtfully, lovingly went out of their way to give. And they were giving like God. God's giving is proactive. Yes, he loves to answer our prayers, but he also gives us what we need even when we don't ask and even when we don't know what we need. Think about the Lord Jesus. Think about the gift of forgiveness. Who took the initiative? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so giving like God means being on the front foot. And so for us as a church family, wouldn't it be good if we were proactive givers? That means we need to keep up to date with changing circumstances and needs. It means coming to church family meetings where we share the needs in more detail. It means reading updates from our mission partners, so that we can know how we're supposed to be praying and how we can give. It's much harder to give as we should if we don't know what the need is. Now, I personally don't know who gives to the work here at Silver Street, and I don't know how much you give. But it might be that some of us are struggling to be proactive in giving because we're not aware of the need. Perhaps you're under the impression that we are funded by a different church, that perhaps we are bankrolled by the church that planted this church. So let me just clarify, that's not the case at all. Our finances are independent here. There are a couple of generous givers from outside the church family, a couple of individuals who give towards the work. But other than that, it is up to us, the people who come here, to be proactive in giving towards the work here at Silver Street. So giving like God is proactive. Second thing, giving like God is mission focused. Gospel work costs. And that's what the Philippians were giving towards. Look at verse 15. He says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Verse 16, "for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once." They helped to fund Paul's missionary work as he travelled around preaching Christ in these areas, as he planted churches in those cities. Gospel work costs. And the Philippians reacted by reaching into their pockets and helping to fund frontline missionary work, even when it wasn't directly linked to their immediate interests, even when it wasn't on their doorstep. This was further afield. And it's the same with God's giving. God's giving is mission focused. It has a purpose, the purpose of gathering for himself a people for his own. And even the good things that God gives to everyone, even the stuff that everyone enjoys, things like rain and sun and food, those are designed to point to the goodness of the giver so that people would turn to the giver and worship the creator rather than created things. And when we think about God's great gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus, that's mission focused. The cross is the place where sinners like me can know forgiveness as we trust in the one who died to take the punishment that we deserve. It's only at the cross that we can be gathered into his people. But the cross is not the end of God's giving. He gives all sorts of good gifts. Just think about our verse for the year, Ephesians 4. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God gives good gifts to the local church. He is at work first and foremost through the local church. It's through the local church that disciples are made. And so God gives generously to his people. And so if we're going to be givers like God, then we must be mission focused. We must give to gospel work. It's not wrong, of course, to give to other causes, to give to other charities. But most Christians agree that the bulk of our giving should be to the local church, because it's through the local church that Jesus is primarily at work in the world today, with this mission to bring good news to those who don't yet know him. And it's interesting that the Philippians here, did you notice they send him a gift as a church family? They send Paul a gift together. So it's not just lots of individual envelopes with individual gifts in them, but rather they give together as a church family. And I think that's a helpful model for us to follow. Rather than all of us having our individual interests, together we can pool our resources and have a significant, meaningful relationship with the people and the ministries that we support. And so our giving should be mission-focused. And as we talk about that, I want to reassure you that any money that you give to Silver Street Church is mission-focused. It all goes towards gospel proclamation. As I've said, in our church family meetings, we will go into much more detail about how the budget is spent exactly. But it's all to do with preaching Christ. So there are building costs to give us a place where we can preach Christ. There are staff costs to set people aside to preach Christ. There are budgets for the weekly groups that happen in the church family where Christ is preached. We spend quite a bit on outreach and on publicity, because we long to have an audience with the people in the area so that we can preach Christ. And it's not just here in Edmonton. Philippians were giving to Thessalonica and to Macedonia, where Paul was travelling. And a large part of our budget, or a significant chunk of our budget, is set aside for the support of our missionaries who are there over on the back. They're not there right now, obviously. The pictures are there at the back. They're serving the Lord Jesus in Africa and Asia, and we long to support them so that Christ might be preached over there, even though we might never meet the people they're preaching to. A percentage of our budget is set aside towards the next Together for Mission church plant, so that over on that map we might see more churches planted in Eastern Enfield. Why? Because giving should be mission focused. Third thing, giving like God is repeated. This was their pattern from day one. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," he says that's when their giving started, early on. Giving isn't just for people who've been Christians for a while. It's for all of us. It's just not just for grown-ups, it's for kids. When they realized how much they'd been given by God, it overflowed in grateful giving to God. And it wasn't just a one-off. Verse 16, he says, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The Philippians knew that there were ongoing costs for Paul. And so on more than one occasion, they went out of their way to give to Paul. This was their habit. It was their pattern. Again, consider God's giving. He has been a giving God from day one. Adam and Eve, he gave them life. He gave them a wonderful place to enjoy their life. He gave them a way to keep living even when they'd rebelled against him. And as you read through the pages of the Bible, you see that God gives undeserved gift after undeserved gift to his people. He gives rescue. He gives teachers. He gives leaders. He gives the law. He gives the sacrificial system. He gives hope for the future. And you could go on and on and on. God is a giving God. This is who he is. He is a good God who gives good gifts to people who are in need. Again and again. Of course, the great gift of the Lord Jesus is all we need for salvation. That is one gift that will never be repeated. The cross was a once-for-all thing. And yet God keeps giving. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. He gives us daily bread. He is a God who gives and gives and gives and gives. This is his nature. So giving like God means developing a habit of generosity. And once again, I think we can learn from this. The best way to give is in a regular, repeated fashion. Not many of us can afford to give a significant one-off gift, but all of us can give a portion of what regularly comes into our accounts. When we launched as Silver Street 3 years ago, we had a seed fund. It was a pot of money from selling the building across the way. Some of it was spent to refurbish the inside of this building. Some of it was set aside as a seed fund. But that was never meant to be a sustainable thing. And indeed, over the 3 years we've been going, that fund has been run down bit by bit. It's a lot smaller than it was, because there are ongoing costs. And so many of us have found that a good way to give is by direct debit. I told you I was going to talk practically. But a direct debit is something you can easily set up with your bank. And what it means is that you have a regular, sustainable amount that goes out of your account at the same time every month. It means that you don't have to remember to give. And it also picks up on the good Bible principle of giving what is best, giving what is first to God. So if you don't already give in that way, can I commend it to you? It's an easy way to give like God, to give regularly and sustainably. And it's helpful as well, because it's easy to adjust the amount that you give. So depending on your changing circumstances and income, you can easily change that month by month. So giving like God is proactive, it's mission focused, it's repeated. Fourth, it's necessary. Paul, the Philippians gave to a need. Have a look at verse 16. He says, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." It's aid for those who are in need. I read this week about Kylie Jenner. Do you know Kylie Jenner? Don't worry if not. Kylie Jenner is 20 years old, and she's set to become the youngest self-made billionaire. She's currently worth $900 million. And this article came out about how she was almost the youngest self-made billionaire. And so a bunch of her fans have set up a giving page for Kylie Jenner. Her fans are remortgaging their houses to be able to give towards this fund and get Kylie Jenner up to $1 billion. Now, I don't want to judge anyone else, but I don't think that's a particularly good thing to be giving towards. So I don't know if you'd agree with me. There doesn't seem to be too much of a need there. But gospel work and giving to gospel work is not giving to luxury, it's giving to necessity. When Paul asked for help, or when he didn't ask for help but got it anyway, it wasn't that he was in need of a new private jet. He had genuine needs. What greater need could there be than the need to be forgiven? And that's the need that God meets. Remember verse 19? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What is our greatest need? We need that forgiveness that is found at the cross. We sang earlier and read the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died to meet a need, our greatest need. He took my death so that I might have his life. That's your greatest need. Let me ask you, has God met that need for you? Are you trusting his riches in Christ Jesus to deal with the greatest need you have? The greatest need is not to pay that next bill. The greatest need is not to have that new thing. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. And if you don't yet know that, it's at the cross that you can. This is how God gives. God gives to meet a need. So when we give, let's give to those who are in need. Let's not, please don't give to Kylie Jenner. I'll be very disappointed if you do. Kylie, if you're listening, I'm sorry. But you don't need any more money. There are so many needs out there in the world, so many needs out there in our community, so many good causes we can give to it in the Christian world as well. I've talked a bit about our needs here as a church family. Let me just spell it out for you. Currently, the gap between what we spend and what is given here at Silver Street is about £15,000. So that's the gap. We spend about £15,000 more than currently is given. That's the gap. I just want to lay that before you to bring it into focus and to say, please, can you pray about that? I'm going to lay it before you for your consideration. And you can be sure that any giving to Silver Street is not funding Caribbean cruises for Patrick or nice shiny new cars for Gareth. It's giving to a need. Giving like God means giving to a need. It's necessary. Fifth. Yes, Isaac. Next one. Generous. Now, that's the fifth thing we learn about the Philippians giving, and which tells us about God's giving. It's generous. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts. Amply supplied, more than enough. This isn't just the bare necessities. The Philippians gave generously. They met Paul's needs and then some. Again, it reminds me of God, the one who has unlimited resources and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, he has given us all more than just the bare necessities of life. We might want a bit more, but let's be honest, he's given us more than just what we need to get through. There's so much that we enjoy, which is extra on top of what we could survive on. In him, we have everything we need for life and godliness, and so much more. And so giving like God means giving generously. How much should we give? It depends on what you have. All of us have different incomes, and the Bible says that we should give according to our means, to give as we are able. But the Philippians' giving, it came from a place of loving relationship rather than guilty duty, and that enabled them to overflow with generosity. Lots of Christians find the principle of tithing a helpful benchmark. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to give a tithe, one-tenth of all that they received. Now, in the New Testament, we are not bound by those commands, but it probably is a helpful ballpark figure to base our giving around. I think if we were all able to give a tenth of our income, I'm sure that that budget gap would disappear immediately. But my prayer is that the Lord would move our hearts, not just to give just the tenth, but to be as generous as we are able to be, so that we will have more than enough, so that we can think about not only matching the budget that we currently have, but extending our gospel work here, so that we can think about hiring a bigger space, so that when we're full on Sundays, which sometimes we are, we can think about more people coming in to preach Christ. I'd love us to be able to fund more gospel work, to be able to fund more gospel workers, to always be looking to extend the ministry that the Lord Jesus is doing through this local church. And gospel work costs money. So my prayer is that just like God gives generously, we would give generously and have more than enough. When God gives, he gives more than enough. And sixthly and lastly, the thing we learn about Philippians giving is that it's sacrificial. Now look at the language in verse 18. He says, I'm amply supplied. Now I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's picking up on imagery from the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Israelites would present offerings that were pleasing to God and costly to the giver. And when the Philippians supported Paul, it hurt. It was sacrifice. They gave to Paul rather than spending money on home improvements, rather than creature comforts, rather than extra takeaways, or whatever it was. They sacrificed something to give to Paul. If they hadn't given to Paul, there would have been much more room in their own church budget. Epaphroditus almost died on the journey. This was costly giving. But the Philippians made the sacrifice. They shared in his troubles. And once again, you'll have guessed that this is just following the God-given giving pattern. Was there any greater cost than the cost of the cross? That fragrant offering, the pleasing sacrifice. Could God have given any more? Could the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus have been any greater? We will never outgive God. He paid the ultimate price. And perhaps for some of us, we're a little bit uncomfortable with this morning's message, because if we take it seriously, it's going to cost. Yes. But that's normal. That's to be expected. If we give like God, that means we will forego comfort. We will forego pleasure, and the world won't understand. We will live in smaller houses, drive cheaper cars, go on less expensive holidays, shop at supermarkets where there isn't quite the same range of fresh stuff, buy less fashionable clothes. Oh, so we can give more money away, and people will look at us and say, what are you doing? It doesn't make sense. And I see this already here at Silver Street. Again, I don't know who gives or how much anyone gives, but I can see sacrificial giving already in the lives of people here. I praise God for that. It doesn't make sense to the world, but that's what it's like to be in joyful gospel partnership. It's what it's like to be committed to something. It's what it's like to be bought into a cause. It means it's going to cost. It's going to hurt. It's what it means to be a giver like God, who, verse 19, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, when we give like God, we will never be out of pocket. Not ultimately. Sure, our wallets might be a bit lighter. Our bank accounts might be a bit thinner. But look at verse 17. Paul says, I don't desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. When we're talking about giving, the word credit doesn't seem to make sense. Credit is the opposite of debit. It's the opposite of giving. But when we give, it's actually a credit. When something goes out of our account, something else comes in. When we give like God, we gain so much. Not least, we gain joyful gospel partnership. Because look at verse 10. What does Paul say? He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. The gift of giving brought joy to Paul. It was physical, visible proof of joyful gospel partnership. When Epaphroditus turned up at the door and handed over the muffins or whatever it was that he was bringing, that to Paul was a sense of real partnership. That meant something. That was more than just best wishes. It's often joked that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. But for the Philippians, this was just part of partnership. And as the Philippians gave in this way, it strengthened partnership not only with Paul, but with brothers and sisters that they probably had never met. So much so that in those last couple of verses we read, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Why were they saying hello? They'd sent Epaphroditus with a gift for Paul, and in return, they'd been strengthened by this fellowship with Christians in a different part of the world. They shared in his troubles and ended up sharing in his joys. You see, even when we give like God, we can't outgive God. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So as we wrap up this series in Philippians, I hope we are better equipped to work together in joyful gospel partnership. And just as Paul sends this thank you letter, it is a thank you letter, I want to take this chance just to thank you each for the joyful gospel partnership that we share and enjoy here at Silver Street. It really is a joy to serve alongside brothers and sisters, all in that same mission of making Jesus known in Edmonton. And I praise God for what he is doing in us and through us here in this part of his world. Now, each week we've learned something new about what it looks like to be in joyful gospel partnership. But perhaps there are three main areas where this might apply. So on your seats, you have this Together card. The Together card. That's the name of our series, Together. And so this is a card of response. This is a chance for us as a church family to do something physical as we respond to what God has taught us over the last few weeks. You'll see there are two halves. So the top half is for you to keep. So you can fill that in as well and put it up on your fridge as a reminder of what you've committed to today. And if you feel comfortable, we'd love you to try and complete that bottom half, to rip it off, and then to put it in the black box at the back as we respond together to what we've heard today and throughout this series. So whoever you are, whether you are new or not, can I ask you to commit to that first thing? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, please would you pray for us as joyful gospel partners? Would you pray for this church family week by week, day by day? Go back to chapter 1, see Paul's model prayer of how to pray for gospel partners, and use that as a way of praying for us here at this church, for our gospel partners throughout Enfield, for our mission partners further afield. Please pray for us. If Silver Street is your church family, if you're regular here, then can I ask you today to consider giving as well, whether that be to start giving or to consider how you might increase your giving to respond to the great need that we've talked about today. And can I also ask you to consider prayerfully how you might be involved in serving here in the local church? That church wouldn't just be something that you attend, but a family you love and partners you strive alongside, that Christ might be preached at all costs. So we're going to spend a couple of moments just reflecting quietly and privately, not just to what we've heard today, but what we've heard throughout this series in Philippians. If you are able to fill in that commitment card, that would be a great way to respond. But if that makes you feel uncomfortable, or if that's inappropriate for whatever reason at this point, then no worries if not. Let's have a few moments just reflecting on what we've learnt from Philippians over the last few weeks.